shown to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And this morning, we are going to be in the presence of God, and I'm looking forward to that. So let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to worship you as a body of Christ. Lord, we pray that as we worship you this morning, we do so in spirit and in truth. And Lord, what scriptures say, in your presence there is joy. Lord, we seek joy this morning, and we seek to be filled by your spirit. So Father, speak to us, love us, and encourage us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have done, omniscient, all knowing, he counts not their sum, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger darkness, new every morn. My sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. My sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. My sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Tell you, I found my way here on my own, brought to life this heart of stone, made up my own mind to change my own life, working my own way to good, as if anybody could. But the truth is, I've been broken since my very first breath. And the truth is, I've been wandering since my very first step. I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed is not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy. Still remember my shame. I heard him call me out by name. Hallelujah. The cross was spoken. Jesus, my Savior, bled and died to bring this dead man back to life. I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed is not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. It's all because of mercy. Oh, just as desperate for you now as I was back then. If I ever should forget, remind me once again. Just as desperate for you now as I was back then. If I ever should forget, remind me once again. I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed is not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. It's all because of mercy.
Would you please stand if you're able, greet someone around you.
There is a river of gladness that pours from Emmanuel's veins. This sinner was plunged beneath the flood and God saved. In forgiveness, all of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past are broken at last. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. Got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? I've received nothing but goodness. I've tested and tasted your grace. I was so lost till I fell at the cross and got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. The goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? The love of God gave me His pardon. The love of God won't let me stay the same. The love of God calls me up higher. Stronger, that's why I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I've got Jesus. How could I want more?
was just thinking about the songs we've led this month, and just drawing near to God was the kind of the thought process. Just thinking about all that He's done for us once again, and this week, just worshiping Him. Are we grateful for all that He's done? Are we grateful that He is a good, good Father, a good God? That even though life is hard, can be hard, we have mountains and valleys, but God is good through it all. And I just, encourage us all to really consider that and just be thankful this week and coming.
Walk with Him forever. bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith sang through doubt and fear, and in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day we join the resurrection, stand beside the heroes of the faith, and with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the
excited for that day when we can stand with the saints of a thousand generations and sing to our risen Savior. We're looking forward to that day, but that day's not here for us. We are here to serve the Lord. We are here to love him. We are here to be his light and his witnesses. And we are here this morning to proclaim that risen Savior. So welcome to each of you this morning, to our visitors. I extend a special welcome to you. Trust you enjoy your time with us and come back and worship with us again. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 4 with me for a scripture reading and devotions. Acts chapter 4. If you've had the privilege and opportunity to be able to make the tent meetings the last number of days, last 10 or 11 days, I trust you can say it with me that it's been incredible. It's been a good last 10 days. It's been an exciting 10 days, and I think we've seen the Lord move. We've seen the Lord speak. We've seen the Lord reach into hearts and transform lives and do things that we've been looking for, that we've been excited for. And in this text here, we kind of see that same exact thing happening in Acts chapter 4. The beginning of the book of Acts, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see the day of Pentecost. We see Peter's sermon. We see a whole bunch of amazing things happen. And while these things are happening, not everybody was excited. There's still a group of people who are very skeptical, and really wondering what's going on. Why is this happening? And what are we going to do about this? We've killed Jesus. We've taken care of him. But now there's this group of people who are still speaking about him. Not only are they speaking about him, but they're doing amazing things in his name. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we see one of these instances arise. I want to read those verses this morning. It says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they set them in their midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name do you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and people, and rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" In verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." An account in Acts, we see amazing things happen. We see two men, Peter and John, as verse 13 says, uneducated, common men, nothing supernatural or amazing about them in and of themselves, doing all these amazing things. And they're brought in to be questioned, and they're brought in to be asked of what's going on, and they proclaim Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, as the reason for why they're doing what they're doing. Remember, these two men were the two that were the first at the tomb. These two men were the first two to see the empty tomb, the first two disciples to see the empty tomb. So they know Jesus is resurrected. They knew Jesus was resurrected. They experienced the resurrected Christ. So for them to proclaim that they were doing this by the resurrection of Jesus Christ was nothing uncommon, not to them. They were living in the Spirit. It says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he talked to them. And as they were living in the Spirit, they were doing amazing things. Verse 4 says that as they preached, there were 5,000 people came to know Christ. That's pretty amazing. 5,000 people. Prior to this, we see a lame man healed. We see them doing miraculous and amazing things. And why is it? Why is it? Is it because they were special? Is it because they had the right education? They knew the right words to say? It's because they were filled with the Spirit. It's because they were living in the Spirit. It's because they knew the resurrected Christ and they were walking in his Spirit. And as I was reflecting on this text and as I was reflecting on this past 10 days at tent meetings, my mind kept going back to the fact, well, what's going to happen when they're done? Because tonight's the last night. What's going to happen when they're done? And where are we going to go after this? Being an encounter with Jesus Christ, being in those tent, in that tent, being with other believers, other churches, other denominations, hearing the word of God proclaimed, worshiping our risen Savior, what are we going to do when that's not happening every single night? I trust that if we are living by the Spirit, if we've been truly transformed by what we've been seeing, what we've been experiencing, and what we've been hearing at these tent meetings, that we will live lives much like Peter and John. We may not do the exact same things Peter and John did. We may not heal a lame man. We may not see 5,000 people saved because of what we say. But we can do something. We can do something. But what will that look like? That's up to you and God. That's up to you and Him to figure out, what is this going to look like now that tent meetings are coming to an end? How is this going to affect us? How is this going to affect our families? How is this going to affect our church? How is this going to affect our community? What's going to be different because of these 10 days? Because if it was just these 10 days and then it stopped and ended and everybody went back to normal and nothing changed, then it would be a shame. That would be a shame. I want to see people healed. I want to see people set free. I want to see 5,000 people come to Christ. But that's not going to happen if I leave these last 10 days behind and do nothing about it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning thanking you for all that you've done. You are a great and mighty and loving God. You care for your children. You came to this earth to die for your children. You resurrected from the grave so that we could have life and we could defeat sin and death because of your amazing power. And God, as we have experienced that power these last 10 days during tent meetings, we know it can't stop there. We know, Jesus, you have far greater works for us to do. You have things that you're calling us to. You have places that you're calling us to go. You have people that you're calling us to speak to. Father, may we be obedient. I pray that you would give us a spirit of obedience, a heart of obedience, and a desire to do those things, to continue to walk in the Spirit. Father, we want to see you work in our church, in our families, in our communities. So God, we ask your blessing upon us. We ask your blessing upon the rest of this service as we continue our worship of you. We pray that it would be holy and acceptable. It would be good to your ears. That it would be a blessing to you. May we do it out of the right heart and out of the right spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. Send the light and a gold cross relay. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world forevermore. And then 276. 276. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Sorry. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graces? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Fountain flowing for the soul unclean, oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Together here this morning, and I've been sharing a series of messages from the book of 1 John, and the Lord led me in a different direction for this message this morning. So we won't be going to the book of 1 John. I want to begin this morning, the title of the message is The Cost of Lost. The Cost of Lost. And I don't know how it works with you, but for me to remember things, a message or a topic or something, if something can kind of stick in my head, then I can remember it better. And I hope that maybe, if nothing else, just that little phrase, the cost of lost, will stick in our minds as we leave here this morning. You don't need to raise your hands, but have you ever lost anything? You ever lost anything? And what happens, how do you feel when that thing is lost? And I lose a lot of things. Seem to lose more things than I ever used to lose for some reason. And I'm guessing for all of us that there's been a time, at least one time, when you've lost something that is small, inexpensive, kind of inconsequential, so to speak. Oftentimes when I'm working on a piece of machinery, trying to fix something, repair something, you're crawled underneath somewhere and you've got your nuts and your bolts in your pocket and your washers and whatever else, and you start working at things and inevitably you drop one somewhere, right? And it goes into the pile of dirt and grease and whatever else that is there. And I often will, if I can, kind of reach over there with my hand and see if you know, it's probably right on top, if you can kind of feel it a little bit. And if I can't feel it, it's a lot easier for me just to kind of come out from underneath that thing, go over to my bolt bin, grab another one, and go back. It's just a bolt. Just a washer, just a whatever. It's inconsequential. If I never find it, so what? It gets swept up, it gets in with the junk, and I don't worry about it. I'm sure you've lost things like that. May not be another bowl, maybe something else, but it's lost. And it doesn't, in your mind, it doesn't really matter. It's really not that important. Just go get another one. Have you ever lost your driver's license or your passport? I keep mine in my wallet. There's been times when I've lost my wallet. I couldn't find my wallet. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. And I didn't just reach around in the drawer and think, well, I can't find it, I'll just go get another one, because you don't just go get another one. If you ever had to go get another driver's license, you know it's a process. It's a long process, a lot of paperwork, a lot of things. Passport, same way. You've ever lost something like that? Have you ever lost a credit card or a debit card? And this one right at the moment hits kind of close to home, because we've lost one of our credit cards. It's got to be in the house somewhere. We believe. We hope. We haven't found it yet. But you look. It's important. It's important. How about a family heirloom? Something that's been handed down to you, maybe for generations, from your great-great-grandmother, somebody. It was passed down to you to care for that thing, to watch over that thing, to protect that thing, to guard that thing, and suddenly, oh, where did it go? It's not there. And have you ever lost a sum of money? A sum of money. I remember we were on a trip. I don't remember. I believe we drove. Drove or flew, I don't recall. But I remember we took a pretty good amount of cash with us that time, because we were going to need it for what we were doing and where we were going to be. And so I hid that cash really well in all the things that I packed. And when we got there, I could not find that cash. I hid it too good. In my mind, it was lost. Like, where was it? Actually, we called back home, talked to Julie's parents, had them go into our house, look in the drawer where I knew the money had been, in an envelope. They went in there, they looked in the drawer. No, it wasn't there. Eventually, I did find it in all of our luggage. I had it crammed way down in one of my shoes, I think, or something, but we eventually found it. The cost of loss. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15, if you would, this morning. The book of Luke 15, this is the scripture that I want to this morning. What God has laid in my heart. We're going to go through this passage this morning, not the entire chapter, but a good share of it. But we're going to do it in short segments. And I want us to look at the first three verses to begin with. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Luke 15, 1 through 3. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and we'll stop there. I want you to notice there were two groups that were there this day. One is, it says, the tax collectors and the sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. They were often put into one group, tax collectors and sinners. Because in most people's minds, they all belonged in the same category. Don't want to associate with them. Don't want to be around them. They're bad. They're lost. They're sinners. And they treated them like that. This passage says that those people drew near to Jesus to hear him. They drew near, came to hear. They wanted to hear. There was another group there, the Pharisees and the scribes as well. Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, religious people. What did they do? They complained. They complained. And what was their complaint? Jesus is receiving sinners. Jesus is talking to sinners. Jesus is talking to the tax collectors. He's treating them kindly. He's treating them nicely. What is wrong with him? And as this unfolded before Jesus, verse 3 says, Saul, Jesus saw this. He spoke parable to them. He spoke this parable. Bibles, I'm quite sure that it probably has these listed. It may even have the title, Parable of the Lost Sheep, Parable of the Lost Coin, Parable of the Lost Son as we get down farther. But I submit to you this morning, it is quite possible, and I believe probably is, that this was in essence one parable with three parts, all meant to share the same idea, the same principles, the same things. Not three separate parables, but one parable to get across what Jesus was trying to say to them and what he's trying to say to us. One parable with three parts. And I want to look at those this morning. So we're going to look at verse 4 through 7, part 1 of this parable, and that is the lost sheep. Verses 4 through 7. Verse 3, he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So as he begins this parable, he talks about a shepherd. A shepherd with 100 sheep. And one gets lost. One out of 100. One out of 100. 99 of them are safe. 99 of them are with him. One is missing. One is lost. And so what does a shepherd do? Does a shepherd say, well, I've got, you know, no, the shepherd, verse 4, leaves the 99. And I never caught this before in this, but he left the 99 in the wilderness. He didn't take the 99 back to the sheepfold, put them in the fold, and then go out and look for the one. He was in the wilderness. He was out there with all of the sheep. And in his mind, it was urgent. It was important enough to find that one that he left the 99 right where they were, to immediately go and find the one that was lost as soon as he knew that. And verse 4 says that he searched until he found it, or he searches until he finds it. And verses 5 and 6, when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder. And then he comes home. And he calls his friends, he calls his neighbors to rejoice with him. He makes that public. You see, when the shepherd was out in the wilderness with his sheep, and when we were in Israel, we saw shepherds out on the hills. And they were in the boondocks, so to speak. They were out there, okay? And whatever happens out there, nobody else knows about until you come back and you talk to somebody. Nobody at home knew that there was a sheep lost. The shepherd was the only one who knew that. But when he gets back, he tells all of his friends. You can imagine him saying when he gets home, hey, you know, I had a lost sheep today. I had a sheep that wandered off, and I went and looked for it, and I found it. Hallelujah. Come and rejoice with me. I found the sheep. The sheep came back. Let's rejoice. Had he not shared that with them, they never would have known. Never would have known. He didn't keep that to himself. He made it public. Second part of this parable, verses 8 through 10, Jesus goes on, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Shepherd had 100 sheep, one was lost, 1 out of 100. This woman had 10 coins, 10 very valuable coins. She lost one. Still 9, but she lost one. And the scripture there says that she, first of all, will she not light a lamp? Light a lamp. Now, in order to light a lamp, the lamp had to have oil in it in that day. And oil was expensive. You didn't just burn oil. You know, we have all kinds of incense and things and oils and things that we burn today because they smell good and everything else. Some of them are expensive, yeah. But in that day, to have oil in a lamp, oil was expensive. You didn't just light a lamp just to light a lamp. But it was important enough to her to light a lamp so she could see what she was doing. Not only did she light the lamp, but it says, won't she go ahead and sweep the house? Sweep the house. And that's kind of what we're doing right now, looking for that credit card. We're sweeping the house. We're looking under things and around things and in things and behind things and everything else that we can think of. And I'm sure you've done the same things. You have lost some things and you have turned the house upside down trying to find that. Because it's important. It's important to you. Whatever that thing is. Yep, sweep the house. It says, search carefully. Search carefully. I don't know if there's anybody here that just loves to do spring cleaning. You can't wait till spring comes to tear your house apart. You know, every nook and cranny behind everything, just you just really love that. None of us, most of us, say. But this is what she did. Lights a lamp, sweeps the house, searches carefully. She would tear everything apart until she finds it. Until she finds it. And when she finds it, what does she do? Calls her friends. Calls her neighbors. Tells them. Did they have any idea she lost the coin? No. Not if she wouldn't have told them. You would have no idea that we have lost one of our credit cards if I wouldn't have told you. You've lost things that nobody knows about because you haven't told anybody. And that's okay. That's okay. But she goes ahead, calls her friends and neighbors and says, hey, rejoice with me. I had a coin that was lost and I found it. Let's rejoice. Let's celebrate that. She makes it public. Third part of this parable, verses 11 through 24, the lost son. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And we'll stop there. One out of 100 sheep lost. One out of 10 coins lost. One out of 2 sons lost. The younger one decides to leave. 2 sons, an older and a younger. Younger one decides to leave. He demands his inheritance. It wasn't time for that to happen. He did it of his father. And so his father divided his inheritance with both of his sons, it says. He divided to them. Gave to the younger what was due him, gave to the older, in a sense, what was due him. And when the younger one got that inheritance, it says that he gathered all. He gathered it together. Well, however they did that, whatever he had, he gathered that together, and he journeyed far away. Far away. And after he was there a while, he began to be in want. Began to be in want. When the goods ran out, when the money ran out. And he got to the point where it says he came to himself. He remembered. He remembered home. Remembered his father. He remembered even the servants and how well his father treated the servants. I had plenty of food to eat, clothes on their backs. And he comes, says he arose. And he comes to speak with his father. Verse 20 says, he arose, he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. His father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And when he says to his father, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you, father tells the servants, bring the best robe, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Reclaim him as my son. Put sandals on his feet. And beyond that, yeah, bring the fatted calf. Bring the fatted calf. You know, it takes a while to fatten up a calf. Doesn't happen in a week. Doesn't happen in a couple weeks. It takes a while. Let me have you think about this for a minute. When the son left, you think it's possible that the father told the servants to pick out a calf, starting to fatten that calf? Thinking in the back of my mind, someday. Someday. We're going to need that calf. Because we're going to celebrate. When my son comes back. You think those thoughts might have been in his head? It's possible. It's possible. And then he tells the servants and others in his household, we're going to eat. We're going to be merry. We're going to rejoice. For this son that was dead is now found. He was lost. He was dead, but he's now found. And I find it interesting in this passage, in this part of the parable, as far as we know from this account or from what's shared here, this man did not go and call his friends. This man did not call his neighbors. He maybe did, but it doesn't specifically say that like it did in the other passages. And I have to wonder as well, as you think about the 99 sheep, the one that was lost, nobody knew that except for the shepherd. The 10 coins, the one that was lost, nobody knew that except for the woman who lost it. But when it comes to a lost child, a lost son, I think in that day it was probably no different than it is in this day. You feel like everybody knows. You feel like everybody knows. And maybe they do, and maybe they don't. But it's our human nature. It's our human nature to think those things. So let me ask you these questions. How did the sheep get lost? How did the sheep get lost? Was the shepherd inattentive? Was the shepherd not doing his job? Was he just not paying attention? What was? I don't know a lot about sheep, but I know that sheep are very curious. They're inquisitive. They easily can wander off. They easily can find themselves in a place that suddenly they pick their head up and there's no other sheep around. They don't know how they got where they're at. And again, I've never dealt much with sheep. We did have cows for a number of years. Our dry cows we used to put in a pasture down below the barn, and for a number of years there was a section of woods that they could go in as well. And it seemed like it never failed every so many years, and this was long ago, more when I was younger, that if you didn't pay attention to that, or even if you did pay attention, once in a while one of those dry cows would actually freshen, would have its calf, like before it should. And there were times that we searched. Searched for that cow and that calf. And there were times even during the day when we would put our other cows out in the pasture or whatever, all of them would come back except for one. Put them in the barn, tie them all up, and oh, there's an empty stall. Where's that cow? And so you'd go out and look. And you know which cow got lost? The dumbest one. And if it wasn't the dumbest one before, it was now the dumbest one, right? How did you get there? Was the sheep just dumb? How did the coin get lost? Was it the coin's fault? Did the woman misplace it? Was she inattentive? Was it just an accident? That happens. Somehow mishandled it? Did not appreciate its value? Treat it as carefully and tenderly as she should have? How did the son get lost? Well, we would say, well, the son chose to walk away. Son made up his mind. Dad, I want my inheritance. Dad, I want my stuff. And when he got all the stuff, he left. Made up his mind. Made his own choice. He was a big boy, and that's what he chose. But as we think about the rest of each one of these parts of this parable, let me ask you this. When it came to the shepherd, when it came to the woman, and when it came to the father, did it matter? Did it matter? Did it matter how they got lost? Was that the most important question on their mind? Oh, you silly sheep. You stupid sheep. You dumb sheep. You dumb cow. Whatever. Did it matter? And when he found the sheep, reprimanded it. Or the coin, or the son, did it matter? Did it matter how they got lost? And then let me ask you this question, what did matter? What did matter? What mattered was they're found. They're found. That's what mattered. Didn't matter how they got lost. Didn't matter what the circumstances were. Didn't matter what all went into that. Didn't matter what the choices were. Didn't matter what the actions, the reactions. None of that mattered. What mattered was they're found. I found it. I found my sheep. I found the coin. My son has come back. So today, who are the lost sheep? Who are the lost sheep? I don't think this parable was just, I think it's for us as well. Who are the lost sheep? Who are they? That one sheep that got lost was part of the flock under the shepherd's care. Wandered off, found itself alone. Could have been hurting, could have been injured, but all alone. Who are the lost coin? Who are the lost coin? The most precious, the most valuable among us. Those who maybe are mistreated or not are treated with the attention that they deserve. Who are they? And who are the lost son? Who by the choices they've made find themselves far from God, far from the Father, far from family, maybe far from friends. Again, hurting and alone and wanting. And the question we need to think about is, does it really matter how they got there? Does it really matter how they got there? What does matter? What does matter? What matters is that they're found. That's what matters. But as we can see from this parable, the lost sheep is not just going to show up. The lost coin is not just going to show up. And even the lost son is not going to just show up. What am I, what are we doing about it? What did the shepherd do about it when the sheep was lost? What did the woman do about the coin when the coin was lost? And what did the father do when his son was lost? What am I, what are we doing about it? Am I willing to pay the cost? I'm not sure how far that shepherd walked or could have walked to look for that sheep. Could have been miles, rugged terrain. That woman turned her house upside down to try to find that lost coin. That father was preparing a fatted calf. It says, as soon as he saw his son, he watched. I think others have shared this as well. They feel that he would have watched every day. He kept his eye on the road, watching, looking for that moment to see his son come back. Because there's a cost to finding what's lost. There's a cost. It takes time. It takes time. How long am I willing to look? How long am I willing to search? How far am I willing to go to find that that's lost? How much time will I put in pursuit to find that sheep, to find that coin? It also takes a lot of effort. A lot of effort. That shepherd went up and over rocks and around trees and everywhere he could go to look for that sheep. That woman exerted a lot of effort to sweep her house, to light a lamp, to look behind and under and around everything, to find that lost coin. Am I willing to pay the cost? And as you think about that, I think we need to remind ourselves that in this parable, one of the things that Jesus is trying to help the Pharisees and the scribes understand is that each one of them, each one of us, are the lost son. Each one of us made those choices, made those decisions, walked away from Jesus, walked away from Christ. Doesn't matter where we went, doesn't matter what we did, we were far away from the Father. But the Father was willing to put in the time, put in the effort, to do whatever was necessary that we be found. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the cost of lost, says this: He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, delivered us. He came looking for us. Second Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I think it was Nelson that shared this one night. Try to wrap your mind around that. That in our lostness, our sinfulness, Jesus, who knew no sin, God put that guilt and that shame on Jesus, mine and yours. He bore it for you and for me, that we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And lastly, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. And you know what that means? He's still looking. He's still looking. He's still searching. Still putting in the time and the effort, whatever it takes, to find, to draw those that are lost. He's not giving up. He's not giving up. And He doesn't want us to give up either. And I know it can be tiring. Giving of your time is the value. What is the value? What is the value of a soul? Is it like a little bolt washer? It's lost. It doesn't really matter. There are others. Or is it of utmost importance, utmost importance, that we search and we search and we search and we do whatever is possible to find that which is lost? We continue to use the gifts and the talents, the abilities, the opportunities that God has given to us to do that. To search for the lost sheep. Those part of the flock, those who have wandered, those who have strayed, those who find themselves alone, those who need someone to come alongside of them and guide them back. They're worth it. The lost coin, those who are the most precious and valuable among us. And we've tried as a congregation, and I believe we're doing well. And I compliment you on this. On how you are concerned and cared for the children among us. Because I believe they are the most precious, most valuable commodity that we as a church have. And until they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, once they've reached the age of accountability, up until them they are saved. But once they've reached the age of accountability, they're like that lost coin. They're in the household, but they're lost. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. What are we doing to make that happen? What are we doing to give them opportunities? What are we doing to search for them? And the lost son. The lost son. Those may be in your family, your extended family, friends that you may have, who because of the circumstances of life or whatever, they've walked away from everything that's important to God. And they find themselves in a place that is very much alone, very much hard, very much hurting. And I find it interesting that this son, when he thought about home, thought about his father and how his father treated the servants. And I believe he knew that he would be received back again. He didn't think he'd be received back as a son, but at least he would be received back as a servant, be received back into the household. To those who have walked away from our families, maybe even from us as a congregation, how do they think they'll be received? There's a cost. There's a cost to lost. Jesus was willing to pay that cost for me and for you. Am I willing to pay that cost for the lost? Let's pray, shall we? God, this morning I'm just so grateful. So grateful, God, for your love for each and every one of us. God, how you continued to search, you continued to run after, as we sang this morning. Run after us. God, not only to run after us that we might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but God, you continue to run after us. You continue to seek us. You continue to want time and fellowship with us. And when we stray, Father, we stray from your word, we stray from truth, we stray from you, you come searching for us. Father, even when we choose to walk away, or even when the circumstances of life take us away. Father, you don't hold those things against us. You search, you come, you look, and you draw. And you continue to do that, Father, because of your love for us. God, may we remember that as we think about others that are lost. Regardless of how they got there, it doesn't matter. What matters, Lord, is that they're found. And that we would understand that the preciousness of a soul, the preciousness of a relationship with you, and the importance of searching and searching and searching, whatever is necessary to find, whether it's 1 out of 100, 1 out of 10, or 1 out of 2, God, that one is important. Important. Priceless in your sight. So God, I thank you for each one here today. I thank you for the many ways that this body of believers, God, does that, is faithful in that. Encourage them in that this morning, oh God. Encourage them in that. There are so many things that so many people do by your power and by your grace, things that are already happening. God, and I thank you for that. Help us, Lord, not to grow weary in well-doing, but just to continue that, to continue to search, and all the more as the day approaches. With that same mindset, God, that you are long-suffering. You don't want any to perish. May that be our heart as well. Whatever it takes, oh God, whatever it takes, may we be willing. Because that's your heart. You gave it all. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Thank you. Thank you for the good, good Father that you are, and thank you for searching for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.